Good morning. This morning, before we get started, I'm going to ask Brother John if he would come and lead us in prayer.
Why don't we stand together? Our God and our Father, it is with gratitude of heart that we quiet our hearts in your presence again this morning. We're assembled here in Jesus' name. We're thankful for the opportunity and thankful for your care for us as a congregation, and thankful, Father, that we've already been exhorted from the scriptures. And as our brother Jerry has agreed to bring the morning message, we ask a blessing upon him. Ask, Father, that you would grant him clarity of thought to be able to express the things that you have been placing upon his heart as he has considered and meditated and pondered the needs of our congregation here today and the things that you would have him share. So we ask again, Father, bless each one present. You who understand our hearts and our needs, we ask that by your Spirit the Word would come alive to us and would minister to each of our hearts and give us understanding in the things we hear. Father, and also faith to believe and to act upon the things we hear, Lord. So we commit this time to you, God, again, ask you, bless our brother as he delivers the word this morning. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
Having found myself a few weeks ago with the responsibility of preaching, I asked my wife, what should I preach about? And she responded fairly quickly, Proverbs 1. I was not too sure about that, and I responded, I don't think so. A few days later, she went digging through the file, and she put this paper in front of me, and she said, you can start with this. I thought I answered her. She said I was just quiet. But I thought, I don't think so. That's childish. Well, this morning, the sermon is titled The Call of Wisdom from Proverbs 1, and I'm going to start with this. I did later on, I was studying, I was struggling, and I asked her, and I said, I'm struggling with this, and after telling me what to do, she just said, you're on your own. So this sermon this morning is not from my wife. She didn't write these notes. First this morning, I want to share with you where this paper comes from, so you have an understanding of where we're going, how we got there. When I was a child, we never had family devotions in our house. I won't comment on that. That's just the way it was. The girl I married grew up with family devotions. And family devotions were what we wanted for our family. When our first child, Michael, was born and he was old enough to understand, we started family devotions. It was fairly easy. We had children's songs, a short Bible story out of a Bible story book, and prayer, and it went well. But it wasn't long, and our family devotion was joined by Josiah, Esther, and Anna. And we continued the same thing with the children's stories out of children's books, and we searched for more books, and we rotated through the books because there's a lot of days in a year, and those books don't have that many stories in them. And we kept going through them, and it was still going fairly well, but they were getting older, and then Elijah and Sarah Elizabeth showed up, and when Michael was close to 20 years old, little Dorcas was born. Now, somewhere along the line, we realized that children's storybooks don't work for 20-year-olds and for teenagers, so we need to do something else. And we started working our way through the Bible, through the books of the Bible, with a lot of focus on Proverbs. I would give an illustration story to the children that brought the lesson I wanted to teach. Quite often, I would ask them, before devotions would start, what do you want the story about today? And they would just give random things, a chalkboard, a chair, a clock. And then they would sit there and see how Dad made up a story that included all these things and also brought out the lesson. A lot of the stories, I suppose, were not very good. But the children were engaged, and as they waited to see how Dad would put it together, they really paid attention. And it was interesting, when we returned back to Proverbs and go through it a second time or a third time, they would remember sometimes the stories that we told. I told from previous. I knew they were listening. A lot of those stories have been lost, but some were written down and they were edited, and that's what we have this morning. So it is, I think, a childish story, but it brings out a point. So this morning, I suppose that we're going to have a version of Brubaker Family Devotion to this morning, only it will be a bit deeper and a lot longer. The story this morning is titled Baker's Land. In the days when kings ruled over their kingdoms with supreme power and their word was law, and none dared to argue with them, there was a little kingdom named Baker's Land. One day in the kingdom of Baker's Land, Mary Lowly was at the town well with a Priscilla Pride and Annie Arrogance. As they were drawing water, they heard the king's messenger coming down the street, calling all citizens to the town square. He had an important message from the king. Everyone hurried to the center of the town to hear the message. They all knew that ignoring a message and not obeying it would bring punishment. Their king was fair and just, but he would not tolerate disobedience. Hear ye," announced the messenger. "My kingdom of Baker's Land has been known for all its good bakers and chefs. I, as king, plan to keep it that way. In exactly 1 year, there will be judging of everyone's cooking. I personally do the judging. If the food is not up to my standards, that cook will need to leave my kingdom. I desire that no one will fall short of my standards and be expelled. Therefore, help will be available to all." After the herald left, the town square buzzed with excitement. Slowly, all went home to think over the king's announcement. As Priscilla, Annie, and Mary headed home, they discussed what he had heard. Mary feared she would have to find a new home because she was not a very good cook, and everyone knew it. However, she remembered the king had said there was help available, and she planned to get that help. Priscilla and Annie, on the other hand, saw no need for help. They were quite certain their cooking was up to the king's standards. A few days later, Sir William Wisdom, son of the king, was seen walking through the streets, calling, "Come to me, one and all, and I will teach you how to cook so the king will be satisfied with your cooking." Many men and some women of Baker's Land gathered around William and listened to his teaching, for they loved their king and wanted to please him with good cooking. Many also knew their cooking needed help. They would burn the toast, forget ingredients, and make other mistakes that produced food that was not pleasing to eat. Mary soon learned that her fears were unnecessary. She simply needed to listen and to learn from William. There were, on the other hand, many women and some men in Baker's Land who were proud of their cooking and laughed at the thought of learning to cook from a man. One day, Priscilla was overheard talking to Annie. "The idea of me taking cooking lessons from a man, the very idea makes me laugh so hard my sides hurt. Who does he think he is anyway? He probably never cooked a dish in all his life." "You're right," said Annie. "We've been cooking long and he's alive. Of course our cooking will suit the king. Why waste good time on cooking lessons?" Sir William heard some of these comments, of course, but he knew the judgment day was coming, so he kept on teaching those who would listen. He started the very basics, like what measuring cups and measuring spoons are and how to use them. He also taught them the names and uses of all the other tools they would use. He taught about recipes, the importance of using them, and how to follow them. He showed them how to write out recipes and how and where substitutions could be made. He's taught the students about nutrition and the importance of cooking and eating healthy foods. William also told his class a secret from the king. The king, he told him, does not believe any food is good unless it's healthy to eat. Then he told them how the cooks at the palace used only whole wheat flour and honey in the baked goods they made. Way back then, we taught our children what to eat. I thought that was interesting. I read over this. Mary was making use of what she was learning, and her whole family was benefiting. Food was now tasty and enjoyable to eat. She had also learned how to cook healthy food, and her family was now feeling better and had more energy. And when she went away, nobody went hungry because her husband also knew how to cook. Mary was happy. It was only 4 more months until Judgment Day, and Mary was confident and secure in her cooking. She knew she had been taught by the best teacher around, the one supplied by the king himself, and she was following his every teaching. One day, Mary got a thing about Priscilla and Annie. She was so busy learning how to cook that she did not talk to them for months. Mary was concerned for them. She knew that there were things the king would expect they knew nothing about. So Mary went to visit Priscilla and Annie. She found them both at Annie's house. They were both glad to see her again and were happy to hear their cooking had improved. Neither of them, however, were concerned about the judgment day. They were sure their cooking would please the king because everyone just loved their cooking. When Mary told them about the whole wheat flour and honey requirements, they just laughed at her. The king's only concerned about taste, they told her. Do not worry about those little details. If your food tastes good, that's all that really matters. Just the same, Mary said, I'm going to follow every detail, and I think it'd be good for you to follow them also. They laughed at her again, and Mary knew it was time for her to leave. She was disappointed. She had hoped her friends would see the importance of obeying the king, but they had only laughed. Their friendship would never be the same again, she feared. How could she be close to someone who laughed at the instructions of the king she loved so much? 3 weeks before Judgment Day, Mary's husband Mark came home from work with the awful news he had lost his job. They had never had much, but had always had enough. The very next day, Mark went looking for work, but there were no jobs to be found. After 2 weeks, the food was just about gone, and the whole wheat flour and honey were totally gone. Mark and Mary had no idea what to do. They were expected to have food to bring to the judging and nothing to make it with. They decided there was nothing left to do but go to William and tell him their problem. William listened compassionately and told them that he would see what could be done. The following day, he showed up at their door with all the flour and honey they would need for a whole month. It was there just because they had asked. He also dealt in a dozen honeybees for Mark. They were his to be willing to care for them. The bees supplied all the honey they would need, and Mark could sell the rest to make a living. If cared for properly, the hives would multiply into many more in years to come. All the king asked was that Mark would give the king one hive of bees each year until he had given the king 12 hives back. The day of judgment finally arrived. Mary brought fresh baked whole wheat dinner rolls and Mark had made apple bars. They both had baked goods that pleased the king and were asked if they would like to bake on special occasions for guests at the palace. For Priscilla and Annie, the day of judgment went quite differently. Priscilla got up early in the morning to make fresh chocolate brownies. She mixed them properly, and at the last minute, she decided to do that whole wheat and honey thing. She put them in to bake, checked the fire, and went about some other work. Some time later, she came to check the brownies. They looked good, so she got them out to cool. At the appointed time, she took her pan of brownies and went to see the king. When he cut them and went to take a piece out of the pan, it was obvious they were far from being totally baked. And the king gave brownies back to Priscilla and told her that she had to go over and talk to Sir William. Priscilla felt horrible. The worst thing that could have happened had. She felt like hiding, not facing Sir William. Annie also got up really big for Judgment Day. She was going to make her favorite, cream puffs. She used white flour and sugar, for that is what gives them that nice, fluffy taste. They turned out perfect, and Annie was sure the king would be delighted. When she got to the king, she handed him one and waited for his praise. Instead, the king ordered her to go see Sir William. These things are awful, he said. There's absolutely no nutritional value in these. Get them out of my sight. Annie felt totally humiliated as she walked over to Sir William. Soon after Annie and Priscilla got to William, he said to them, if only you'd accepted my wisdom and not been so proud and arrogant, you too could have been accepted by the king and not be ashamed now. I did all I could. I offered to help, but he laughed at my offer and did not want my instruction. Now it is too late. The time of your expulsion has come. I can no longer help you. You must leave the kingdom of Beggar's Land within one day. Our scripture lesson this morning It's from Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 to 33. Wisdom cries without. She utters her voice in the streets. She cries in the chief place of concourse. In the opening of the gates, in the city she utters her words, saying, "How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity, and scorn delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I pour out my spirit unto you. I make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. For ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For turning away the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil." There are 4 points we learn from the story that I shared with you this morning. They are very simple points. They're not hard to understand, but so many people miss it. There is an expectation for our life. There is assistance provided to meet the expectation. There is punishment given to those who refuse assistance and do not meet the expectation. And there is reward given to those who hearken or listen and meet the expectation. As I was going about my duties in the farm, and thinking of this passage, it suddenly occurred to me that wisdom in this passage refers to knowledge, reproof, and instruction. Verse 22 refers to knowledge, and verse 22 tells about the reproof of knowing my wisdom, or his words. I want to double-check my understanding, and I went to my commentary, and I found this deeply written passage. Wisdom may mean here in every other part of this book not only that divine science by which we are enabled to discover the best end and pursue it by the most proper means, but also the whole of that heavenly teaching that shows us both ourselves and God, directs us into all truth, and forms the whole of true religion. In other words, what it's telling us is wisdom is God showing his will, and the best way for us to accomplish it, either by some divine impression or by the words he gives to us. The book of Proverbs is addressed, we see in chapter 1, verse 4, to the simple, to the young man. And the argument is made that the young man here, refers to those who are naive and innocent, not necessarily simple as in less intelligent. So we see the young, the youth, and we know that for the instruction given, the youth faith face real temptations. They need guidance, lest they be drawn away in the areas in which they do not fully understand long-term consequences of. We also see in verse 5, Proverbs 1, the book is addressed to the wise man, or at least it references the wise man in its instructions to the youth. The wise men are the men of age and understanding. We look across the front row, we call these the wise men, and perhaps they don't like that title, but they are the men who have weathered the storms of life. They are the wise among us. But the book is also addressed to wise men. Men of age and understanding still face trials and temptations. They still face the temptation of the youth, but they have the added burden and trials of life and the doubts that Satan can hurl at them. Wisdom has instruction and warning for men and women of all ages, because Satan never gives up in his efforts to trip us up and try to destroy us. Perhaps a little story needs an addition to it. We never become good like the beggar in the story and cease to need instruction. 1 Peter 3:18 we read, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." In margin of the Bible, the margin of the Bible references spiritual growth. Proverbs 1:5 tells us, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain wise counsels." We don't just learn it and got it and go on. We continue to learn. We continue to understand. So point one, there is an expectation. God has an expectation. In our story, the king had an expectation. He wanted good baking. His subjects were not clueless about what he wanted from them. He made known his expectations. He made it clear. God's expectations for us. We are not clueless about what he expects from us. We are to be good, kind, moral, upright, and the list could go on. And God explains his expectations to us in the book he gives to us, his book of wisdom. We can see that God tells us to, in the greatest command, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that has a lot packed into it. And the second commandment, love your neighbor yourself, which also encompasses a lot. And there are many, many more commandments in our Bible that tells us and explains to us what God expects of us. We have to remember there's an expectation for our lives. We do not just go out and do what we want. Do it our way and bake our cake the way we want to do it. It has to be done the way the king expects us to do it. We see point number two, the appeal of wisdom in verses 20 and 23. Wisdom cries without, she hears her voice in the street. She crieth, she calls out, she is appealing. And the parallel in the story is there is assistance provided. Wisdom is appealing to us, making known to us we have the assistance we need. We are not clueless and don't know, we really don't know what we're doing. We have wisdom instructing us. So first we see in the appeal of wisdom that wisdom is available. She's crying out. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it should be given him." The giving it liberally is there is a superabundance, a very big supply of wisdom. We don't have this little pile up here, and if you don't get up here first, you're not going to get it. There is a superabundance. It is an unending amount of wisdom that's available for us. But we also see that wisdom needs to be sought after. In verse 22 and 23, you're to turn at his reproof, at wisdom reproof. And you might ask, if there's such a great abundance of wisdom here, why must I seek after it? It's there. Why must I seek after wisdom? It's there. Well, I can tell you that I can fill the cow's trough with feed. And I can put lots of feed in that trough. And they're out there in the pasture. And I can call them. And if they don't come to the trough, that superabundance of feed will do them no good. They must come and seek what I've made available. They have to seek that food that I give to them. So wisdom is available. Wisdom also needs to be sought after. It's all here. But we must seek after it. It is free. It is available. If you never come for it, you will never have it. It is the same with salvation. It is available. It is free. It's all there for you. But you have to come, seek it, and receive it. God does not pour his wisdom down our throats. We have to desire it. There is a little more to receiving wisdom than asking and getting. Verse 23 tells us that we need to turn at wisdom reproof. Turning, in a sense, is repentance. Turning away from where we were, turning toward where we're asked to be. We cannot walk with the world and seek and receive wisdom, even though many are attempting to do so. In James 1:5, we see that wisdom is available to all, but verse 6 and 7 are overlooked by many. Those who waver, where it means to go between two opinions. Those who waver are not going to receive the wisdom. My mind was drawn to Elijah in 1 Kings 18:21, where Elijah says at Mount Carmel, he says to the people, "How long halt ye between two opinions? Which way? Serve the Lord? Serve Baal? How long will you waver between two opinions?" Repentance is necessary for where wisdom is given. We cannot do evil and ask God for wisdom. It will not happen. I do acknowledge that God can use donkeys to proclaim his message, and he can use unrepentant men to speak into the life of someone who needs to hear his word. So in that regard, wisdom is granted to the unrepentant. But I would submit to you that talking donkeys are not the norm. God doesn't normally, it's not his will, not his desire to use unrepentant people to proclaim his will. You know, it will happen at times. When we seek, when we repent, God will pour his spirit unto you. He will make known his ways unto you. God gives us the Holy Spirit, which will guide us in all truth. Which you see in John 16:13. The Holy Spirit guides us in how we should live. But that does not mean that I close my Bible and that the Spirit show me the way to go. The instruction is still here. And God's Spirit give me understanding as I seek and search his word. We all see in this scripture and in the story I shared with you, the rejecting of wisdom. In verses 24 to 32. In our story, this parallels that there was a punishment given to those who refuse assistance and do not meet the expectation. The simple question would be, why would anybody reject wisdom? Why refuse the instruction that will help you gain the best end result? Why would you not want the best end? The simple answer is because we think we know better. Much of what wisdom tells us, we understand. We understand the instructions, and when we study, sometimes we have a fuller understanding, but many times we do not understand the why. I appreciate Lindell's opening, the opening devotions. I realized it was running a parallel where I was going this morning. We understand the instruction, but we don't understand the why. The why we must accept by faith. Sometimes we will later understand the why, but understanding the why of an instruction is not necessary to follow what we know we must do. Let me illustrate. One evening, maybe 34 years ago, my little boy was having a lot of fun jumping off the cellar door into the daylily patch. The daylilies were finished blooming, and they were just a mass of vegetative growth. He would run up the Bilco door and jump off the side for about a 2-foot drop into the daylilies. He was allowed to do this. This is not a disobedience. Now, as I stood there idly watching him, enjoying himself, I suddenly noticed bees of some sort were starting to swarm out of a hole in the ground. I yelled, "Run!" He clearly understood the instruction, but he had no understanding of the why of the instruction. At that moment, the question is, do you trust the Father's wisdom? Or do you do what you think is best? Should he trust me? Or should he say, "I'm having a lot of fun. There is no reason to stop having all this fun." Proverbs 3:5 tells us, 3:5 and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And also in Proverbs 2:6 it tells us, "The Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." My little boy ran. It was not long until he understood why. Many times for us, the why does not come that fast. But we still heed wisdom's instruction when we don't understand the why. Verses 24 and 25, we see the action of those who rejected the wisdom. They refused. They did not regard. They said it not counsel, and they would none of my reproof. In essence, like Annie and Priscilla in our story, they laugh and say, "We do not need the king's assistance. We know better." How many times do we see people rejecting wisdom? We see people around us who reject wisdom. We know it will not end well, and yet we cannot force anyone to submit to God. I knew a man who, in his face of a situation, said, "I don't know what to do." His Bible clearly laid out the steps that needed to be taken, but he had rejected those steps. And though he claimed to be a Christian, he was trying to find his own solution, and he could not find one. It is a no-brainer, really. You cannot reject the solution and find a solution. The problem is we want our own end result. We want to bake our cake our way, live our life our way, and handle our problems our way. Then we find ourselves in situations where we don't know what to do. Many times you find it be humiliating if we go to somebody and have to apologize or make something right. It'd be embarrassing to admit an error. It might destroy my social standing if I don't continue in this kind of pattern of living, whatever I might do. People get into their problems because they reject wisdom. And they cannot get out of their problems because they reject wisdom. And so they suffer the consequences. Verses 26 to 32, we see the consequences. Fear, distress, anguish. That's easy to read, but if you really think about it, fear, distress, anguish. That's bad. Priscilla and Annie in our story did not feel very good when they realized their failure. In verses 28 to 30, we see that God will not answer. That's also another consequence of rejecting wisdom. Verse 28, "Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They seek me early, but they shall not find me." Perhaps we all know what is called God's phone number. It's Jeremiah 33:3, which says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, That is a passage that can lift our spirits and encourage us. When we call to God, he hears us. But this verse this morning is a much more sobering passage, a much more sadder passage. They shall call upon me, but I will not answer. And why doesn't he answer? Because he hated knowledge, they did not choose the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, and he refused his counsel, and despised all his reproof. All these things they did, but then they called out, and he did not hear. My thoughts are drawn to 1 Samuel chapter 28. I won't read the whole chapter, but this account is an account in the last days of King Saul, when the Philistines were coming up against him, had come up against him. In verse 5 we read, and when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. And we know if we know that passage, we know he went to the witch of Endor, and later on in verse 15, we see, and Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines made war against me, and God has departed from me, and answers me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Rejecting wisdom. Saul rejected what he knew he should do and how he should live. He chose to do it his own way. And he came to a place in his life where he said, I am sore distressed, and God has departed from me and answers me no more. That is really sad. That is really sobering. God answers me no more. It reminds me of the ark in Genesis 7. Those who were saved went in and God shut the door. It was too late for those on the outside. We know that God will not always strive with men. Someday it will be too late and they will suffer the consequences. So in suffering the consequences, we see the fear, we see that God won't answer, and we see there is a reaping. Annie and Priscilla were expelled from the kingdom. They didn't do what they were told. They didn't do it the way the king expected them to do it. They thought they could please their king doing it their way. So there is a reaping. Setting a note, God's wisdom does not end well. Proverbs 13:15 says, the way of the transgressors is hard. Most sinners have more pain and difficulty to get their souls damned than the righteous have with all their cross-bearing to get in the kingdom of heaven. That's a comment I read in a commentary from Adam Clark. Most sinners have more pain and difficulty to get their souls damned than the righteous have with all their cross-bearing in the kingdom of heaven. All we go through as Christians, any suffering we have, it's really rather light. If we look at the world and the problems people suffer, the troubles they have, I knew a situation recently with a man, and I wondered, I don't even know if I could go through what he went through. I don't know if I can even handle that. But the pain and difficulty people go through as they reject God, We don't need to go through that. We can follow his ways. When wisdom cries, we can listen. We can follow what our Bible tells us. I might clarify and talk about the consequences and the reaping. I do want to clarify that no truly repentant sinner who calls out to God will ever be turned away. When I say that God doesn't hear, we're dealing with unrepentant sinners who want to do it their way. No repentant sinner who calls to God will ever be turned away. But this world is full of unrepentant sinners who in some form seek God and he does not answer. And in verse 33, we see the blessings for those who heed wisdom's call. Those who meet the expectations. Those who listen to the instructions. Verse 33 says, "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." The word hearken simply means to pay close attention. If you knew that there's an evil man who's been stalking you, he seeks to harm you, even to destroy you, and you knew this morning that he was after you, and I tell you, go out here on the highway, take 501 North 3.2 miles, turn right, go east 7/10 of a mile, turn left, follow the winding driveway to the end, park your car, backtrack in the driveway till you come to the giant oak tree, turn right, and follow the path to the cottage in a grove of pine trees, and there you will be safe. If the situation was real to you, that there is somebody who wants to harm you, you would pay close attention to every detail of the instructions I gave you. You would not be sitting here dreaming of ham balls and sweet potatoes and buttered veggies. You would not be driving down the road, chatting your passenger, and then wondering, did he say 2.3? Or was it 3.2? Or was it 23 or 32? Or does it matter? Just turn right somewhere. Or was it left? If you knew the danger and it was real to you, you would follow those instructions. You would listen very, very carefully to make sure you had it all right. Proverbs 1:20 tells us, "Wisdom cries without hearing her voice in the streets." Wisdom cries, God is speaking. He wants us to live carefully for him. Are we listening? Are we paying attention when God calls to us? When wisdom speaks to us, when we are given instruction, or don't we really know if it's 3.2 or 2.3 or what did he say? Now, just so you know, if you go down the road, the amount of direct distance I tell you, you'll get just past Tom Morrissey and Dump in the Field, so don't follow his instruction to go home today. But I gave the thing. If you know and you take it seriously and you fear the danger, you will follow the instruction. Somehow we miss something. There is a heaven to gain, and there is a hell to shun. There is a Satan to fear. And there are instructions given to us, and somehow it's not always quite real. We must carefully follow the directions. I am becoming convinced that we agonize over the minor things of life and we neglect proper consideration to the major things of life. Now listen carefully and follow me the whole way through in this one. The minor things, buying a vehicle, what job should I have, purchasing a property. The major things, how we interact with others, how those of us with children direct their lives, how those of us who have children direct the children's lives, how we follow God's direction for our lives are contained in the Bible. We cannot always find instructions to apply to the minor things of life. But there is plenty of instruction for the major things. The major things of life are the things we look at and view as little. And the minor things are those things I mentioned, plus more. And I realize I've oversimplified the concept. Purchasing a property does have long-term ramifications. And in its own way, by definition, it becomes a major decision. Because if you spend too much money, it affects your relationship with others and all that. So there's much that must be applied to it. And perhaps I should not say major and minor. I should say the big decisions and the bigger decisions. But you have a little decision, like you're going to buy a house, and it runs no scriptural roadblocks, it will have less impact on your future, both now and in eternity, than yelling at the person sitting next to you and not repenting. Proverbs 16:32, we read, "He that rules his spirit is better, he that taketh a city." That might be a major and a minor thing. These thoughts might be radical, but if we process in the light of eternity, it all comes out listening carefully to the instructions you have been given. You end up in a place of safety. In the light of eternity, how I instructed my children way back has more impact than the farm I bought. In the end, we all know that the property we buy doesn't matter. In the end, I could give you a whole list of cars of mine that when I run a car, normally it never gets traded in. I run it till it dies. And then it goes off to the scrapyard. But how many of you care that I had, what was it, a 79 Cougar? And also, might be a 79 also, I had a nice black Diplomat. Does it matter anymore? It don't matter. Did I make a wise purchase? It doesn't matter. It did, but it doesn't. Did I have proper relationship with people? Did I do what God told me to do? That's a long-term ramification. We go on to dwelling in safety. I do not profess to understand why bad things happen to good people, but I know I am spared from much evil when I don't associate with bad companions. In Proverbs 1, verses 10 to 19, prior to the text that I read, verse 10 says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." And it goes on, and the advice given is, don't go with them. You will be safe if you don't associate with those people. When my daughter Anna was doing volunteer work in Reading, I don't like living in cities. I'm a country boy. Cities scare me. Some of you don't have a problem with that, but cities scare me. She was in the city, and she said, if you walk down the street, maybe it's not like it anymore, but at her time, she said, if you walk down the street and you mind your own business, and you're not involved in the drug deals and all that kind of stuff, you are safe. If you're doing the drug deals and involved in all that stuff, that's where people are violent one to another. The place of safety is not associating with the others, and you are safe. The advice given is don't run with the bad crowd. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Pleasing God keeps you safe, even from your enemies. I wasn't sure if I was going to do this, but after John spoke, I thought I would do this. I'll be raised. I'm going to do it like that. Did you ever see a sign like that? Did any of you ever see a sign like that? Okay, we got a few. That's a fallout shelter sign. John said he was naive when he was young. Fallout shelters when school I went to had a sign like that on it. It was a place. Well, I'll go back a little bit. In the Cold War with Russia, there was the fear of nuclear attack. And to have a place to go to protect you from fallout, which was radiation falling out of the sky, they had places, many times public buildings. Cedar Crest High School had that in their cafeteria basement. The Cornwall Elementary School had that hanging on the door. I didn't get by to see if they still have it. The elementary school I went to didn't have one. I don't know if it wasn't important there or not, but it was a fallout shelter. It was a place of safety to go to in case of attack. Back in the day when we worried about it. I guess it's not a problem anymore. Most of you don't know where to go anymore. But that it was a place of safety. In a time when people were fearing what might happen. And I will admit, I knew about the signs, but I was kind of like, John, I didn't know what was going on. Didn't bother me. But people were concerned. In that place of safety, it was stocked with food. There you could go. I do not know anyone personally, but I know that people built bomb shelters in their basements. We're thinking about safety. I can remember as a very young man, I was married. As a young man, overhearing two old men talking at church. And the one said he was building a bomb shelter. And he said, I'm building my bomb shelter out of feathers. And he referenced Psalm 91:4. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Psalm 91, the heading of my Bible says, the happy state of the godly. There is a safety in walking with the Lord and following his ways. Not that everything always goes right, but we have a safety and a security in walking with God. This morning was my desire. Let me all say this before I conclude. I had all these thoughts and I couldn't get them together. And Wednesday night I asked the men if they would pray. And I believe they did. And as the week went on, they kind of all came together. And I found myself with writing things down, kind of with the thought of, where'd that come from? It wasn't just my brilliance. It was, I felt God leading. God has an expectation for your life. He wants you to walk carefully with him. God gives us everything we need to meet that expectation. And he will reward us when we are faithful to him. God bless.